And again, I'll welcome everybody on this fine Father's Day. It's also the longest daylight day of the year. I don't know if you realize that or not. So if you got any evening chores to do, you will have plenty of daylight.
The most you're going to get.
The most you're going to get. After today, the days begin to get shorter again. And so keep that in mind. But again, happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are out there. It's wonderful to have you with us, and we're thankful for you, and thankful for what you stand for in the Word. Today's lesson is going to be lesson number 144 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is going to be June the 21st, 2026. And of course, our purpose that we've continually stated of this series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And if you were at the conference, you certainly realized very quickly from the studies, the wonderful studies that all the guys brought, that Paul had different messages at different times down through his life that was given to different groups of people. Paul did not have one message. It was not the John 3:16 message. It was, if you follow the Apostle Paul and what he preached Christ and Him crucified, first and foremost. But as the time went by and the dispensations changed, his message changed according to what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. So that's what this study is all about. Currently in 1 Corinthians 14, which is the kingdom dispensation, it's the preaching of the kingdom to the Jews of that day and to the grafted in Gentiles so that, they could be inducted basically into the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven had its own specific hope. It had its own specific set of doctrinal and dispensational rules, and we're seeing a lot of those as we look in 1 Corinthians. And Paul had a lot of admonitions for these people. They had written him a letter back asking him about certain issues that they were having within this Corinthian assembly. And Paul did an excellent job through the leadership of the Holy Spirit answering them back and taking care of a lot of their questions. So we're going to continue on with that. But last study was a couple of weeks ago. We had, we finished up with a conference last Sunday. But a couple of weeks ago, we were still in 1 Corinthians 14, and we covered verses 10 through 25 a week before last. So for today's study, I want to pick back up with our review of 1 Corinthians 14 by rereading verses 21 through 25 of 1 Corinthians 14, and then we'll pick up with today's study at verse 26, and maybe, just maybe, we can get all the way through the end. So turn with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's pick it up at verse 21. Paul has already made it very clear in the first 20 verses of this 14th chapter that tongues and these gifts of the Spirit are good things used correctly, but he would rather that they prophesy. Prophesying, or one who speaks for God, was the gift or the thing that Paul told them to covet the most earnestly. That was the thing that you're going to see as we go through that. And you're going to see it, you know, brought to bear even more today, as we read, try to get through the rest of chapter 14. So read with me in verse, let's reread 21 through 25. And then we'll pick up with the question of verse 26. Paul says in 21, in the law it is written, and this is quoted from Isaiah 28:11-12. Paul says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So even though God used the gift of other tongues. And he took care of the translation problem for all those Jews, especially in Acts 2. You can go back and read about, there were Jews there, it says, out of every nation. And Peter preached to them as well as the other disciples, but they coming from all the other nations, they had learned the language of the country that they grew up in. So there was an immediate need for the gift of interpreting. And guess what? God provided that. God said, you know, they even said, we each hear them in our own tongue when they speak the wonderful words of God. And that was God doing the interpreting. Why? Because the time was short, as several speakers at the conference pointed out. When you're talking about mid-Acts, when we're talking about early Acts, they've only got 40 years to convert a nation. So you may think, well, 40 years is a long time to convert a whole nation. Uh-uh, not really, if you think about it. And so God stepped in. God helped them out. He did the interpreting. They didn't have to worry about it. God took care of it. Verse 22 says, wherefore tongues are for what? They were for a sign. Not to the ones that believe, but to them that believe not. He said, but prophesying. And he's always comparing tongues to prophesying in this chapter. Prophesying, one who speaks for God, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophesying services or edifies the believers, the assembly. So he says in 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? Well, yes, they would. And whenever I have the chance on, you know, doom scrolling or whatever to run across one of these Pentecostal services where they're all speaking in tongues and doing all these strange gestures that they do. When they're all doing it all at one time, they kind of do look like it's a loony band, like there's just a bunch of crazy people there. And that's exactly the question Paul's asking in 23. He said, if an unbeliever comes in and sees all this with no understanding, he's going to think you guys are crazy. He said, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. So the prophesying can actually sway an unbeliever, whereas everybody speaking in tongues, Paul says, probably will not. He says in 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, the unbeliever, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Paul said, if you come in and you're prophesying in a quiet, orderly, logical manner, which is what we try to do at the conferences, you try to keep some order and stability to it so that we're not all talking at once, that it's not confusing. Then an unbeliever that came in and sat down, he could walk away saying, man, I got a little bit out of that. I was edified by what I heard, you know, and maybe bring somebody to the Lord. So let's pick up today with verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll get on with our study today. So Paul says, hi, in verse 26, and I scrolled too far over. Always do that. So Paul says, what is it then, brethren? I like it when he says something and he says, what about this? He just stops and asks the group, how is it then, brethren? How is, in that verse literally, is what? So what is it, brethren? When you come together, Here he's just going to lay it out for them. From here to the end of the chapter, Paul is going to get very specific and list some of the problems that go along with the tongue speaking. And he's going to put down some pretty stern admonitions for how these things should be conducted. So he says, what? What is it then, brethren? when you come together, every one or each of you, and the "of you" I think is omitted, so "each hath a psalm," you can add "each hath a doctrine," "each hath a tongue," "each hath a revelation," "each hath an interpretation." So he's saying when you come together, each of you have something. You're bringing something to the table, whether it be a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, or an interpretation. Everybody's bringing something to the table, but what does he say right after that? There's the kicker. Let all things be done unto what? Edifying. Now, is he speaking of edifying the individual that's doing it? Or is he speaking of edifying the entire assembly? Well, I think we know the answer to that. He's speaking about edifying the entire assembly. One who stands and speaks in tongues just for the sake of speaking in tongues is only edifying himself, drawing attention to himself and to his pride. It's a prideful thing, and it's not pleasing to the Holy Spirit. So he says, let all things be done unto edifying, the biggest of which was prophesying over tongues. Prophesying was preferred over tongues, as Paul lays it out here in 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 27. He says, verse 27. If any man speak, and any time, remember, in 1 Corinthians 14, any time you see this poorly translated term, an unknown tongue, it should be a tongue. If any man speak a tongue, let it be by two, you see this, or the "by" there in verse 27 is according. Let it be according to two, or at the most, according to three, and that by course. Well, what does "by course" mean? "By course" means in turn. If you see the notes in the Companion Bible, Paul said, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. And that in turn. They don't all do it at one time, like you see in the videos. I have an immediate problem when I see these videos of churches with everybody running around acting like crazy people speaking in tongues. That is just confusion. And Paul is going to make it clear that God is not the author of confusion in verse 33. I can't stress this enough. These people think they're doing God a favor by what they're doing, but they're deceived. I hate to say it, but as I read scripture, even if you want to go by Acts period scripture, in the previous dispensation that we're reading right now, they're still wrong. They're not going by the rules. That's not new. So he says, if anyone, any man, speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that in turn, in order, or in turn, one at a time, and let one interpret. You have to have an interpreter to go with it, or it's pointless. There's no edification of the assembly. So Paul is getting down to the brass tacks now about this tongue speaking thing, and he's laying it out for them to understand. Here are the rules, guys. He says in 28. Now, and I will stress again that if you look at tongue speaking today, that I see, a lot of what I see, maybe some of it is done according to Acts, or to the Acts period book here, maybe some churches follow these things, but I'll tell you, the videos I've seen, they're few and far between. Most of them, it's just a chaotic mess that an unbeliever, and I agree, if I was an unbeliever and I walked up and opened the door of that church and all that was going on, I would ease the door back shut just to make sure they didn't hear me so I could get out of there as quickly as I could. Because it's just madness. and it's not of God. They have a spirit, all right. I'm just not sure exactly where it's from. That would be my problem with it. Verse 28. He goes on, further iterates verse 27. He said, but if there be no interpreter, one to clarify, one to translate, let him keep silence in the church. The ones that would speak in tongues, if there's no interpreter, the ones that are speaking in tongues must keep silence in the assembly and let him speak to himself and to God. Just have a little conversation there with yourself, quietly with you and God. You see what Paul's saying? You see how he's pushing? How he's pushing hard to keep the order. He says in verse 29, the prophets, now we're switching gears. These are not gifts of tongues, these are prophets. One, those that speak for God. He says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other there should be the others in the translation, it should be plural. So the prophets can speak two or three, and let the others judge. Well, what are they judging? They're judging what the prophets say. Why? And he says in verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So if through what I say, another that's sitting by, something is revealed to him, he has a comment about something that I have to say, I think Paul's telling the first one that was speaking here that was originally, just give way for a second, let the guy with the comment make the comment. At least it seems like to me that's what he's saying. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. He says in 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one. Or you can all prophesy is what that literally saying there. You can all prophesy one by one is one at a time. See, even the prophesying had to be done in a arranged, controlled, orderly manner. For you can all prophesy one at a time that all, see, here's the point, that all may learn and all may be comforted. We can gain knowledge and comfort and edification from the proper delivery of God's word is what Paul's saying. You have to do it. What he's telling these people, you have to do it the correct way, that all may learn and that all may be comforted according to verse 31 there. Verse 32. When the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, Ronnie, what does that mean? The spirits there is the spiritual gifts, just like he mentions in verse 12. The spiritual gifts of the prophets are what? They're subject to. Look at the note in the Companion Bible there, the very bottom of the column. Leave the note on the word subject to, or i.e. under the control of their possessors. So the gift of prophecy for the prophets was under the control of the one who possessed the gift. The gift given to a man, that man is in control of the gift. He said in the note, so there was no warrant for the scenes of excitement sometimes exhibited in ancient as well as in modern days. Yeah, see, there's no need for all the jumping and the hooping and the hollering and acting like it's an insane asylum. There's nothing orderly about that. Nobody in their right, logical, sane mind would put a stamp of approval on that being organized. You might say, well, they might say, well, it's organized the way God wants it. Not according to Paul. Paul is pretty explicit here. He's pretty clear about the instructions that are laid out for the proper way of doing all this. And today, sorry, I just don't see it. So he says in 32, in the gifts of the Spirit, of the prophets are subject to or under the control of the prophets. Why? For God, verse 33, for God is not the author, or God is not of confusion. The author is added by the translator. God is not of confusion. When God created all that we know in our universe, the Creator created it, as it says in Isaiah 48. He hath established it. He created it to be inhabited, and he created it. It was all good in the beginning. All was as God wanted it. It all had order, and they still today, the scientists, reel in realization. It just takes them back at the order at which creation is created. The way, even in sin, even though creation is as tainted with sin as it can be right now, it still marvels scientists when they look at how everything works today. The laws of gravity, the laws of physics, thermodynamics, all these things that make up this world, this existence that God has given us, it all has an order to it. It is not chaos. Even down to the very cellular level of everything that exists, there are forces that hold parts of an atom together that I've found in my looking. I even did this in a study one time. Is how small God is and how great God is. As far as the size of our universe and the size of some of these planets and suns that are out there that we've discovered, the immense majesty of God and his size, all the way down from that to the subatomic particle level, there's something that holds parts of atoms together that scientists, they don't even know what to call. Well, I do. Not that I'm any great thing, but if you understand the scripture in Colossians 1, verse 16, Christ holds, he's the one that makes all things cohere. He holds everything together. Every atom of everything that exists in God's universe has the Son of God within it, I believe, holding it together. That's what keeps creation from being confusion, chaos. Yes, God's order, and God is literally in everything himself, holding it all together. That blows my mind. Everything. He's holding, literally, holding it all together. God is not of confusion. But Paul says he is the God of peace, as in all assemblies of the saints. God is not, he's not into confusion. I have to believe that if we conducted our conferences where everybody's talking at one time, everybody's up moving, milling around, doing their own thing, it's just, for somebody that is looking on, it's just confusing. And God is, that's not what God's all about. He is a God of order and beauty and peace and contentment and knowledge and understanding. That's what our God's about. And that's what Paul's trying to tell these people. God is not of confusion, but of peace, as in all assemblies of the saints. Then verse 34. Paul goes on to say, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, I want to point out that women here, I believe in every occasion in the next few verses that you're going to see, is the Greek form gune, and it means a wife. So within these assemblies of these churches that Paul's speaking to, even in Corinthians here, the church at Corinth, within these assemblies, the women were there, but it was wives of the believers that were there for the most part. There may have been some unbelieving or unbelieving single women. I don't know. But I do know women here when it says, let your women keep silence. If you look at the, Greek on that in verse 34, it is, it's gune, and it means a woman, especially a wife, with the emphasis on the wife. And that says women, but you could almost say, let your wives keep silence in the church, in the assemblies. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. Oh boy, how different it is today. How much more grace do we have today than they had then? Do you think Paul's serious about this? Do you think he made a lot of women mad back then? I bet not.
I don't know. I would think he had enough knowledge and basics to,
well, he has an innate understanding of how it's all set up.
Yeah.
How creation is arranged. So he says, and I don't think he's doing this. He's not doing it to be mean to women. He's speaking through the Holy Spirit. He said, let your women or your wives keep silence in the assemblies, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but to be under obedience. And under obedience is there is the same word as subject to, that we read back up in verse 32, or under the control of their possessors. Well, that's nothing different. Because women in this time, they answer to their husbands. There's a totally different way of life between a husband and a wife in this day than there is even today. So he says, but they are commanded. They are commanded is added by the translators. So it should literally read, Paul says, and I'm having to roll back up, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but to be under obedience, as also saith the law. He said the law even says that they're to be under obedience or in subjection to their husband. He's already went through all that in 1 Corinthians. He's just reiterating things that he said in previous chapters in this same book.
Well, he understood the additions of the law that they had to what God had told them.
Exactly.
He knew the nuts and bolts.
He's even reiterating it. It also says this in the law. That, you know, in the law of Moses, the women were to be subject to their husbands. And listen to this. Go to verse 35. Let me see if I missed any. I didn't miss any thing there. Verse 35 says this. This is interesting. And if they will learn anything, now will there should be wish to. If the women wish, or the wives wish to learn anything, what do?
Let them ask her.
Oh, wow. Boy, there's a lot of women today that were not going to like that. If they, the wives, wish to learn anything, will there means wish to in the text of the, you can look at Appendix 102:1 for that one. If they wish to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands. There should be their own. At home, in the home. If the women desired to learn anything, they were to wait until they got home within their confines of their own house and ask their husbands there. Why? And as Dad says, after the home there, it's full stop. Paul says what? For it is a shame for women to speak in the assembly. Is that true today? Do we have women that, I got women that write articles for My Truth for Today.
Yeah.
And I'm glad to have it. They do a wonderful job. So you see how things have changed from this dispensation. We are not, the women today are to be subject to their husbands, yes, but we don't have any of these. There's none of these specific rules about these kind of things. Well, now, Paul said, you know,
that's part of the change from the old covenant to the new covenant. That was a constructive situation that changed somewhat there, because he is bringing you up to his date then. Paul was bringing you up to what he understood
at the time. You got to look at the specific book. Now, I think it's, is it 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy that mentions that the wife was not to teach or to usurp authority over a man. But I think it's in the context, that's in the context more in this age of a woman who tries to usurp. I don't think that's even good in this age. But if there is I believe that if there's a woman within the assembly, within our assembly, that has the ability to teach, and you ask her if she is asked to share what she knows, Miss Jean Heltzinger knows more about the scripture than I probably ever will. And she just has had a birthday. Big happy birthday, I think, Miss Jean. Was it last week?
No, I think hers is.
She's 99, did I hear?
Either
it's coming up. This woman has been studying probably longer than I've been alive. She's been studying the scripture right in the back. Do you think for a minute that I wouldn't have her write a book? And I've got several. If you look in Truth for Today, there are several things that she has written that I've got on the shelf, and I'm glad to have it there. Because there is a wealth of knowledge within her head that needs to be out there helping other people. Now, did she usurp over me to do that? No. She's never asked me to put one thing of hers on the shelf ever. Ever. I did it of my own son. Because it's edifying to the assembly. That's why I did it. It's good for the assembly to know these things that this woman knows. And therefore, I've got some of Jean's, some of Kelly's, some of Kathleen's, some of Pete Redmond's wives, things for kids. We've got color in scripture that was written by the Higginbotham lady. We have a lot of things that women, through their own understanding, have been able to write down. Carry them at some through TFT. And I'm glad to do it. But what I want you to understand is what we're looking at here is a different dispensation. Now, there's still the admonition of women to be subject to their husbands in our dispensation. I'm not saying there's not. But I'm saying this whole thing of the silence of women is not as tight as it used to be because of the grace of God. I don't think it is. It was a different dispensation. It's a different time that we live in today. Now I'm running out of time. Let's move on. I like it when Paul says, what? That's what he does in 36. He throws his hands up. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came in unto you only? Paul asked. I think when he says, what then? Came the word of God? Did the word of God come out of you, Paul says? Or came it unto you, are you the only one that gets the word of God? And then he says in 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet, if you want to be one that speaks for God, or if you want to be spiritual, what do you got to do? Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Holy smokes. Paul says, if you've got a guy in your assembly that thinks I'm crazy, you need to get rid of him. If you got a guy that thinks himself to be a prophet, or if he's a spiritual man, he better be agreeing with me, Paul says. Well, do you think he took this office very lightly? No. Paul knew what he was in charge of.
He started back with that. He understood that back from Zechariah.
Exactly. So when you go to Ephesians 3 and he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Do you think he means that?
Absolutely.
He means that as much as he means this. You gotta listen to this guy. He has been there and knows through his sufferings, through his revelations, what he's talking about. And anybody in the assembly that questioned that were in trouble. And he says that by that verse right there in verse 37. If you got a guy that thinks himself to be a prophet or he thinks himself to be spiritual, he better acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Because if he can't, might be a false prophet. You gotta watch.
Dang.
Yep. He goes on in 38, says this, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant.
Yeah.
Ignorance can be, what is the saying? Ignorance can be fixed, but stupid goes plumb to the bone, right?
Yeah.
You can't fix stupid. I've seen that sign, I don't know how many times. And boy, is it ever true, especially in the day we live in. But he says, if you've got a guy out there who wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You can't, he's literally saying you're not going to be able to get through to everyone. And ignorant of what? Ignorant of what he's teaching. Ignorant of his words. He just said, you got to listen to the commandments that I'm giving you. I am the guy. He's telling the Corinthians. You must listen to the commandments that I'm giving you. So if you got a guy that don't want to do that, he's going to be ignorant. Let him be ignorant. Can't fix it. Sometimes, if people don't want to, you can't fix it. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, here's his closing statement. Coming to prophesy. And forbid not to speak with tongues. If you're going to speak with tongues, you have to do it correctly and orderly, but don't forbid it. Paul never said that it was a bad thing. He said, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. But the problem was it was being misused by the assembly for the wrong reason. They were getting to the point where I think they tried to out-speak in tongues one another. It became like a competition within the assembly. People do that. Yeah. People get a little jealous of other people that may have something that they don't have.
I've sat in the church.
And watched it. Yeah. I have too. People get really jealous of what other people can do. And that's what happens. So, wherefore, brethren, covet to, earnestly yearn to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues, but what? Verse 40, and we'll close out of here today. Let all things be done decently and in order. Taxis in the Greek. Things must be done according to the way that God created all things beautifully, orderly, and in a fashion that would be pleasing unto God. That's how we're supposed to conduct our lives. Orderly, peacefully. I mean, we have all these admonitions. If you go and you read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy. If you go and read all these books, all these epistles that the Apostle Paul has laid out for you, if you read all of them and you come back to Ronnie and say, I don't know how I'm supposed to conduct myself. I'm going to look at you like you've got a third eye in the middle of your head. Because let me tell you read Ephesians, Colossians, pretty much half of it is doctrine, half of it is law. Ephesians, half of it is doctrine, half of it is law. Along with the gift that we've been given of the mystery, where much is given, much is required. We have a standard, a walk that is laid out, foreordained that we should walk in it. And my prayer, and this is what this chapter made me see, my prayer is that our walk for today will also be orderly and according to the later scriptures that the Apostle Paul has so beautifully blessed us with. We should not be one iota ignorant about what God expects out of our walk.
Amen.
As we go through this day. We have no excuse to be ignorant, as this guy here, Paul, was talking about, whoever that was. If you got any that's ignorant, let him be ignorant. We got no excuse to be that, because we know what truth for today is. Now, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons that the Apostle Paul brought forth in the book of Corinthians, Father, for us to understand and glean from it. Father, not that it's dispensationally for us. Father, the precepts and the way it's delivered. Father, we thank you for the understanding that we have of the previous dispensation and how it helps us grow in the grace and knowledge of the things that you've given to us in our dispensation. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you most of all for the Holy Spirit that teaches it. Thank you, even on top of that, Father, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we understand that without that and without the power of that blood, Father, we can understand or know nothing, and we will not have a resurrection without that precious blood. Thank you for the beautiful conference that we had, Father, even as we continue to bask in the afterglow. We thank you for the blessings that each speaker brought us. We thank you for the fellowship that we had with each person that was there. And our prayer is, as Paul prays in 1 Corinthians 14, that all were edified by that they heard and had something, Father, that they could take home with them when they left. Be with us, be with our ministry. Lord, lead, God bless and keep us. In your will and purpose is our prayer. First in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.